Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so happy to be here with you guys. I'm Casey. I've been back for like 5 months now, 5 months and like 2 weeks. And it's so crazy. It feels like it's just flown by. I don't know where the time has gone. But it's been a really great 5.5 months. I am a resident here, meaning I want to learn to be a pastor. And while I'm here, I also kind of function as outreach pastor. So it's been a lot of fun since I've been back to have hurricane stuff. Not that hurricane was fun, but I got to do a lot of cool stuff through that. And you guys did a lot of cool stuff through that. And then you guys did a lot more awesome stuff when it came to be Christmas time. And we're getting ready to do a lot more cool stuff here the first of the year. Had conversations with Habitat this last week, and we're getting ready to jump on a house with them, and that's going to be really exciting. So there are lots more exciting things coming up. But this is week 3 in our Double Dog Dare series, and so far I've been really challenged. I hope that you guys have been too. In the first week, we talked about how we needed to seek God first in the areas of our life where we weren't doing that. And then week 2, we were back in our building, and we discussed how God has so much potential for every single one of us, and we need to start living into it. So there were several ways that we could do that. So that's been rolling around in my mind. I hope that it's been rolling around in all of your minds as well. So I've kind of started to seek God in some areas that I had kind of left him out of. Not even always on purpose, but kind of just living life, we kind of forget about it. And so that's been really good. And then I am back on like the optimistic potential bandwagon, like first of the year. Like I am ready. I am like ready to be the best me I can be. So I hope that you guys are there too. Thank you guys for taking the time to listen to me today. I'm new at this, so bear with me. And I'm really nervous as usual. So to begin with, we need to know the rules of the dare. So in a dare, one party issues another party to ask them to do something, usually very stupid. And then if you don't answer quick enough, they'll raise the stakes to the double dog dare. And so once we get to the point of the double dog dare, you cannot let it go. If you refuse, you're a chicken, and your reputation is gone. So in my life, I have been known as the one to take the dares. I didn't even have to be raised to the double dog dare. I was on it. If you dared me, I would do it. I have done funny things and silly things and things that really had the potential to hurt me. And probably more things I would tell you about if my parents weren't back there on the back row. But I have skateboarded down steep hills to mess up my front teeth. I have jumped off cliffs into very cold lakes. And in college, in this last year of college, which was about a year ago, I got dared to do something really dumb. And in wintertime, the on-campus coffee shop likes to decorate for the winter theme. They like spray the gross snow paint on windows, and they put fake snow everywhere, and it's really cute. But this past year, someone found those jelly window clings. You know what I'm talking about? And snowflakes were all over the windows. The coffee shop was kind of mine and my friends hang out, and we were sitting there one day, and one of my friends says, "I dare you to eat one of those snowflakes." And I was like, "What? Why would I eat a snowflake?" And they were like, come on, Casey, just eat the snowflake." So I was like, I'm thinking like, man, I'm not a picky eater at all, but like, why would I eat this decoration? And so before I could even like say yes, they were like, "I double dog dare you to eat that snowflake." So I'm like, okay. So I did it. I ate it. It was fine. It wasn't that gross. And so it either like passed through and everything's cool, or there are still snowflakes inside of me. So I don't know. But I then became known as, I guess word spread around our small campus, that I had eaten a snowflake off the window. So then when we were there, people would be like, "Hey, eat a snowflake." I'd be like, "Are you serious? I'm not eating another snowflake." "I bet you didn't do it." I was like, "Oh, really?" And so all winter long, I was eating jelly snowflakes off of the windows. And I'm sure when they came to take them down, they were like, "Where did half of them go? We might want to reuse these." But it didn't happen. But today I'm going to issue you a good dare. And we kind of distinguish that there are good dares and there are bad dares the last 2 weeks. So on a bad dare, those are the stupid ones. Those are the ones that you usually regret later. Like later in my life, I might regret that I ate like 20 of those snowflakes. Teachers are nodding at me. So later down the road, I might have a problem because I ate snowflakes. Later down the road, I have one tooth shorter than the other because I am not good at skateboarding and I tried to skateboard. All of these things have led up to, man, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. But on a good dare, they start with the I hate you, I don't want to do this, and they end with the thank you. And so 4 years ago, I was issued a very good dare, and I hated it in the beginning, but it turned out to be the best dare of my life, and I'm still working towards it, and today I want that for you. So, yes, my good dare. Today I'm daring you to get emotionally healthy. And I know that when you hear, I'm daring you to get emotionally healthy, you are like, that sounds disgusting, that sounds terrible. But it has turned out to be the thing that has changed my life the most. And I promise you that it will be your biggest roadblock if you took the dares of the last 2 weeks. If you took the dare to seek God first, your emotions will probably at some point get in the way of that. If you decided to start living into your full potential, your emotions will get in the way of that one if you don't know how to handle them. And so here is the problem. We all have emotional holes, and we have all experienced things in our life that were not intended to happen. So when God created the world and created you and the plan for your life, he had no intention of you ever having a thought in your mind, I might not be able to live in the potential that God has for me. But when sin entered the world, we were taken from our really close unity with God, and we're still feeling the effects of that today. So we all have these emotional holes in our soul, but we were designed to know him and be close in unity with him. But see, God's love is perfect love, and dysfunctional love is what's causing the holes in our soul. So as a result of those holes, we are trying to do all these things and stretch ourselves to fill them and handle them and all kinds of crazy things as a result of these holes. So the first thing I want to do is I want to take a look at God's perfect love. So if you want to pull out your cell phone or the Bible in the chair back, we're going to be in the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans 5 to begin with, and then we're going to flip over a couple pages. Are you there? I hear flipping. So I'll wait for you. All right, we good? Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And then if you'll flip over a page, or if you want to click on 8 in your phone, we're going to be in chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. And it says, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers in hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's perfect love that heals our emotional wounds that we all have. And so we're going to think about this whole perfect love and dysfunctional love, and I'm really excited to show you. So we're going to pretend that this bucket is your soul, okay? So this is everyone, all of you have a bucket. And then no matter what kind of environment you grew up in, I promise that you have holes in your soul. That's a big hole. I didn't practice this before. There's one. So it just gets worse and worse as we grow up. We have some good holes there. All right, maybe that's enough. Maybe one more? Things were rough? All right, so as we grow up, no matter what our environment is, you all end up with holes. And now some of us have small holes, and some of us, we have big holes. And then for some of us, it feels like our whole bottom might be out. The wounds just kept piling up and kept piling up until your bucket just said, I don't have a bottom anymore. And then we get older and we start doing things and we start trying to fill our bucket with all of these different things. So you start working and you say, well, I want to fill my bucket with success and with money and maybe some relationships and a good time here and there. And it just never works out. Our bucket is still empty no matter what you do. The holes just keep on, whatever you fill it with, we always end up empty. And so we do two things. We exhaust ourselves and we excuse ourselves. So when we exhaust ourselves, we keep filling the bucket. We are like, man, if I can just get the next promotion at work, if I can just get a raise, if I can just meet the right person, if I can just have this relationship, if I can just do that, or if I can just get this, it'll all work out. And it doesn't. And then we excuse ourselves. And you say, well, I didn't put these holes here. It leaks. Clearly it leaks. And I didn't do that to myself. My parents did that. My friend did that. My boyfriend did that. And it still leaks. So for me, I've done both. I'm willing to admit I've done both. I was an excuser. And when this dare was first issued to me, I said, oh, no. You see, you don't know where I come from. I'm like, you think I have a problem talking to people? You should see how my family talks to people. And they're in the back, and my dad's laughing right now because he knows. I was like, you should hear how my family talks to people. Everyone yells at each other. We don't know. We don't have inside voices. I don't know what an inside voice is. We yell to get our point across. And then, well, no, when someone doesn't have the same opinion as me, I need to convince them. I need to yell about it, and I need to convince them. My dad will say, since I was in little, he's always said he feels like he come into a family where whoever yelled the loudest won the war. And that is what it was. So if we want to play the blame game, we can blame all day. And I know that you can too, no matter what your situation is. And then we exhaust ourselves. And if you knew me in high school, you would say that I was a successful student. And I was exhausting myself. I was filling my bucket with college classes. I was filling my bucket with high school classes. I was filling my bucket with A's. And I was exhausting myself because I thought that my success in school could fill my bucket, and it didn't. And so you can exhaust yourself and you can excuse yourself, but your quality of life will never change. It doesn't do anything about either of them as long as we exhaust and we excuse. And so we excuse ourselves in other areas of life too. Many of you make commitments at the beginning of the year. You're like, man, I'm going to get my fitness right this year. I'm going to be healthy. But you know how you got in the place? I'm in the boat too. I'm on this fitness bandwagon with Tim and Caleb and everybody else. We started excusing ourselves somewhere. We started excusing the things that we ate and excusing the lifestyle we were living. And we got to the point where we freak out on January 1st and we have to be in the gym. You know, in our relationships, if there's something there that you don't like now that wasn't there in the beginning, maybe at some point you started excusing a behavior that you didn't like. Or parents, Maybe if your kid is doing something you don't like, it's because you're excusing it. And now you're all going to be like, well, you're not a parent. You don't know. But I was a kid not that long ago, and I know if you give some room, I'm going to take it. Thank you for laughing. So today, I want to share three things with you. And I think there are some really simple keys to getting emotionally healthy. And the first one is know yourself so that you will know God. And the key here is to be self-aware. So first of all, I want to give you permission to feel. I know that growing up, we're told really silly things like boys don't cry and girls don't get angry and all these silly things. And a lot of times they stop us from feeling and they stop us from having emotion. And that's really sad. So I believe that God gave us all emotions and gave us all feelings, and that they are a way that we better get to know him and get to know ourselves. So when we don't have control of these emotions and when we can't identify our emotions and feelings, they start to leak onto other people. Maybe they leak onto your children, or they leak onto your husband and wife, or they leak onto your coworkers. That's my case. Since I moved out of my house, I leak them onto my coworkers. And so the key here is we have to learn to be self-aware enough that we can identify our feelings and that we can process them like we should be. We can process them in a mature way. Because see, it's really interesting because it feels like for everyone, we grow up and we grow up physically, we grow up, our brain grows up for most of us, and it's like our emotional health just stops. And so we're all like emotional babies. It's like, well, I'm the center of the universe and it revolves around me. I'm sorry, you can't hurt my feelings. And then when things start hurting our feelings or we start hurting other people's feelings, we're just not mature enough to realize that it's not the way that it should be. And we're not handling ourselves in a mature way. So self-awareness is key. Researchers have classified the feelings that humans experience into 8 major categories. I found this really interesting. I'm a science nerd. Anger, sadness, fear, enjoyment, love, surprise, disgust, and shame. And the unique combination of these 8 emotions create hundreds of things that you could be feeling at any point in time. And the same thing that makes me feel a combination of one set may make you feel a completely different combination. So we all feel, we all have feelings, and we need to be able to identify them. I'm convinced, like I said earlier, that God is speaking to us through our emotions. Let's think about it. We all have hopes and dreams, and maybe the things that make you feel the emotions of love and enjoyment and dedication mixed with feelings of just happiness and pure joy, maybe those things that make you feel that way are the things that you should be doing with your life. Maybe that's the career we should be choosing because it makes us feel this set of emotions. Maybe God is directing our path through those emotions. I know that when I decided that I needed to be a pastor, God did not tap on my shoulder and say, you're a pastor. I felt passionate about standing on a stage and telling people about Jesus. And maybe, I know my dad, no one ever told him to make sandwiches and be a restaurant owner, but I know that that made my dad happy, and he liked doing it every day. So when we start letting those good emotions that we identify direct our path, good things happen. Things start to line up, and I think God is speaking to us that way. When we go on month after month and year after year, though, and don't recognize the emotions that we're feeling, we start to not feel anything at all, and that is sad when that's taken away. And it can be brought back, but it's a lot harder to bring back than it was to lose it. When we shut off our emotions, we're shutting off a way that we get to experience God. And we're told in Ephesians that when we come to Jesus, that we're supposed to throw off the old self and put on the new. And many of us still don't know who the new self is. See, I think so many of us in this room have come to Jesus and we start to live our lives this new way and we start to make new friends here and we start to join life groups where God starts to change our hearts and our lives. but we don't know who our real self is. It's like we're still wearing a mask for ourselves and for God and for everyone else. But we need to learn who our true self is and what we're truly feeling. And so when I began my journey to get emotionally healthy, I had no control over my feelings. I was 16, and I was here one day with my parents. It was not long after my parents had started joining us here, and I was being so mean to them. One, I am the queen of backtalk. I am relentless. I like to raise my voice. And we were having a little heated discussion, probably about where we were going to lunch. It was probably something really dumb. I don't even remember what it was. But we were out in the cafe having a little heated discussion. And it was over and done with. And I had probably just stormed off down the hallway. I've stormed down this hallway many times. And Tim came up to me, and I was at a point in my life. Tim and Anita had just started kind of taking me under their wing, and God bless them because they did that. But and I was a mess. But they had kind of started mentoring me, and they knew they had permission to kind of point out the areas in my life that needed to be reshaped. And Tim came up to me, and he said, "Hey, I want you to do something for me." And many of you know, when Tim asks me to do something, I'm like Johnny on the spot. Like, I will get it done for you, Tim. And my parents laugh at me because I'm that way. They're like, "You don't do things for me like you do for Tim." But Tim said, "Hey, I want you to do something." I was like, "Yeah, Tim, what is it?" And he's like, "Hey, for a whole month, that was gross. For a whole month, I want you to not talk back to your parents, to not argue with your parents, and to not raise your voice with your parents." And I laughed. I was like, "Oh no, you don't know. You don't know what I live with." And I was like, "Okay, I'll try." He's like, "Well, think about it, think about it." So I wish I could say that for a whole month I didn't raise my voice and didn't talk back and didn't yell, but I'm sure I did all three in the car on the way home. And so that started my journey to emotional health. But in doing that, I became aware of every time I talked back, raised my voice, or was doing something they had asked me not to do. It was an awareness that had come to me because someone pointed out that that was an area in my life that needed to change. And so in doing that, it has led to self-awareness in other areas. And I have key people in my life that help keep me self-aware because that's the area that I really struggle in. Is I have to make an effort to be self-aware in the way that I talk, in the way that I hold myself, in my body language, and especially in the things that I say. And that is just, that's the one that I struggle with. But becoming self-aware has led to so much emotional growth and health. So that's the first one I will challenge you to. And we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. We cannot change unless we begin to be brutally honest, take off the mask, bring someone into your life who will do that for you. And then the second thing I want to tell you about that I think really helps is we have to break the power of the past and we have to embrace reality. So emotionally healthy spirituality is all about reality. It's about living in today, figuring out how I feel today, and figuring out how I need to appropriately interact with others, with God, and just in life in general. It's about living life well and caring for yourself well and knowing yourself and God well. And so when we break the power of the past, we have to handle the feelings that happen to us as kids, as young adults, as, if you're older, I'm sorry, I just called you older. But maybe that happened in the middle of your life. I don't know, but we need to deal with it if it has not been dealt with. Because that comes into our excusing. We keep excusing ourselves because of the way that we felt and the way someone said something to us. And I have had things said to me by everyone, by family, by friends, by people I worked with. And we have to deal with the way that makes us feel then, and then we have to process it and move past it. So when I entered my journey to get emotionally healthy, I sat down with someone and I had made a list of everything in my past that could potentially still bother me. And the list was long. And your list will be long. But when you make that list of things that are still haunting you, it lets you deal with it. So I made my list and discussed it, how those each of those things still made me feel and why they made me feel that way. And it's like a weight is lifted. Someone knows. I told someone how I felt when so-and-so said this, and then I said this. And then what makes it even better is if you address those situations. You know, some of my situations were years ago, but to go back and make those right made it that much easier for when I say something wrong to someone now, I can apologize on the spot. When I say something wrong to someone now, I'm challenging myself this year to apologize right then and there. And sometimes I make a fool out of myself because I spew some anger, and then I'm like, I'm really sorry I just said that. And it's foolish, but it makes it easier that I have dealt with the things that made me angry 10 years ago, and I was angry. One of my biggest things was when my emotions were leaking everywhere before I knew what to do with them and what caused them, I was angry. I would just go off at the drop of a hat. And I know that my parents thought I was, like, crazy for years because they would just say, like, the smallest things, and I would just blow a gasket in the hallway. The hallway in our house is kind of where every bad interaction happened between me and my parents. But they would say something, and it would have nothing to do with what they said. It would be something that was happening. It was the stress of my schoolwork, or it was the rough interaction I had had at school. It was a result of that, and not them telling me to move my shoes out of the middle of the floor. It wasn't that at all. It was something completely different. So we have to embrace reality, and all of these go together. So we're self-aware. So we know what makes us feel. When it happens, we know what makes us feel the way it does because we're self-aware. And then we embrace reality. So we handle the things of the past so that we can live in the now and handle the things as they happen. And then lastly, we need to relate to people in mature ways. We have to know what triggers us. And this is all of this emotional health stuff is so much easier to dream about than it is to actually do it. It is rough just to start to look at yourself in a new light and start to look at yourself like we're not perfect. Because for me, every day I wake up and I don't know if it's just me or all people, but I wake up and I think that I am something good. I think that I am, like, God's gift to whatever I am doing. And I think, I don't know if I was raised to be overly confident or if I just got that somewhere along the line, but I am full of myself a lot of the time. And I apologize for it. Every time I preach, it puts me in my place, though, because I'm not good at it. But many of us know the truth of Scripture that kind of give us kind of a roadmap to walk and how we should handle social interactions. But there's often a gap between the pages of this book and our lives. And so, just like James, he tells us to listen more, be slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I've known that verse for like 12 years now, and I never put it into practice. Never. Ever. All those times I yelled and all those times I went just berserk-o on somebody. I never thought, man, Scripture tells me to handle a social interaction where I should be slow to speak and slow to get angry. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're reminded about being peacemakers. How often do we ever think of ourselves as the one who should make peace? In the moment when we're hurting, I am the farthest thing from a peacemaker. I'm raising Cain, not making peace. But Jesus himself stood there and said, be peacemakers. In Proverbs, we're instructed to guard our hearts, since our hearts are the place from which life flows. Man, we're not guarding our hearts. We're filling them with trash. I mean, we're letting people say things to us, and we're taking it straight to heart. And we're supposed to guard that place. Jesus sets an example for mourning himself after the loss of a friend. We have a hard time with that emotion. We just do. I don't know why. We have things we haven't mourned from years ago, and maybe it's time to lose the mourning gap and mourn the loss of some things, whether it was the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one. And these are all hard roads to walk, but it is what Scripture is calling us to. When we step back and we relate to people in mature ways, we learn more things about ourselves. We begin to find the situations that are harder for us to manage. Maybe for you it is mourning. Maybe a mourning situation, you are like, no, hands off, I'm stepping back. For me, it's probably confrontation. Honestly, I can get down with some good confrontation. So those things that are harder for those situations that are harder for us to handle, I call them triggers. I didn't call them triggers. I got it from a book that I read that I really liked. They called them triggers. And those are the places where we struggle. So, for instance, for me, I know that family situations can often be triggers because for some reason I treat those people worse than I treat anyone else, and it's terrible. But family situations for me are a trigger. I know that in a family situation, I am 100 times more likely to raise my voice. I am 100 times more likely to tear somebody down with my words, and I'm 100 times more likely to just walk out and write it off. And I'm 100 times more likely to never apologize. So family situations for me are a trigger. When we become self-aware, deal with the problems of our past, you will realize the relevant problems that you struggle with, and you will say, all right, this is what I need to work on now because it's a trigger for me. And we begin to open ourselves up to this change that needs to take place so that we can reach our full potential and we can live into what God wants for us and we can handle people in mature ways and we can relate to people and we can feel for people and we know those feelings when they come. So I am nowhere near what I would like to be in terms of my emotional maturity. I don't think I'm qualified to stand on a stage and tell you about emotional maturity because I am 20 years old and I don't have a lot of it myself. But I am working on it. By George, I am working on it. I'll tell you how I'm working on it right now so that you can help me with it. I think part of my emotional wounds are my inability to talk to people in the correct tone of voice. And I can excuse it. I could say, well, my whole family talks to each other in an incorrect tone of voice. And I could exhaust myself making that excuse over and over again. But our staff sat together and, well, me and Tim more importantly sat together and discussed how I was going to correct my tone of voice this year and how I don't want to address any of you. I don't want to address any of you in a way that would ever make you feel like I was jumping down your throat or getting angry with you. And that's just a natural tone of voice that I take. So my step for emotional maturity right now is how I talk to you. And so I'm giving you all permission. Please enlighten me if I talk to you in a way that you don't like, because that's what I'm working on. And I hope that you would all figure out something that you need to work on to become emotionally mature. And so far my journey has been 4 years long, and it is night and day from where I was when I was 16. And I hope in the next 4 years it's another night and day transformation. But I didn't just struggle with one of these areas. It was all of these areas. And you may say, well, man, I had a really great childhood, but something happened, and I need to handle it. Or I lost someone, and I really haven't handled that. And so we all have things that we need to just pick up and be determined to mature on that event. And you see, we have no ability to fill these wounds. I don't even know how I would begin to fix a bucket other than duct tape. And we can't fix ourselves either. Like, we just need to buy new buckets. And we can't do that. There's only one of you. And I don't want a different one of you. I want the you that's here. So we all need to start to fix ourselves. And the only way that we can do that is through God. And in John 15, Jesus is speaking, and I think what he says is true for us. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. People, we need to own our buckets. We need to pick up the you that was given to you, and we need to grow close to God. And when we grow close to God, he starts to heal these wounds on our bucket. He covers them. He heals them through time. And when we grow close to him, we're promised in Scripture that he grows near to us. So the closer we get to him, the more healing that's going to take place. But as soon as we start to pull away, those wounds come right back to the surface. So the whole key is to stay in him. And you know how to do that. You know how to be in Scripture, learning how to handle social interactions. You know, God knows the emotions you feel. Jesus was a real man. He felt the emotions himself over and over again. He knows when you talk to him and tell him about it. He knows. Talk to him. Get with people who will help you. I sit in a life group every other Sunday night, and I hear about how God is healing emotional wounds through prayer and through people getting into their Bibles and through a community of people who sit around a table and are not afraid to be open and share about the wounds that they have. And we're able to help each other and grow in that. And it's awesome. Get in a life group. Read your Bible. Pray. Just talk to him. On your way to work, talk to him. When you're getting ready in the morning, talk to him. Just talk to him. So I think today our challenge is to pick up this bucket, grow near to God, let him grow near to you, and start handling the emotional holes that we have. Can I pray for you all? Father, thank you for the lives that you have given to each of us. Thank you that you have given us all potential and plans to strive for. I pray today that you would first begin to live, that we would begin to live in the potential that you have for us, God. Thank you for how close and real you are. I ask that we would begin to walk, that we would walk with you down roads of emotional maturity and spiritual growth, God. Would you heal our emotional wounds, God, even the biggest and deepest ones, God? Would you begin to walk with us on those journeys to heal those? I pray that we would grow closer to you in this process, God. We love you so much. Amen.